we enter into the ministry of God's Word, would you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1? The scripture reading this morning will be verses 18 through 20 of 1 Timothy 1. Once you have found that, please stand with me to hear the reading of the Word of God. First Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Listen very carefully. This is God's inerrant word. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Please be seated. Title of the sermon, "Waging Godly Warfare," applies not just to preachers, it applies to everybody that names the name of the Lord. The devil used lying, deceit, and outright rebellion to move our first parents to turn from God and join the other side for a time. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, we see the first gospel glimmer, a glimmer of hope that ultimately God would bring salvation and overcome his and our enemies. Moses wrote in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." A battle between the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, and the seed of the serpent, those who are on the side of Satan. And we know that the seed of the woman, being Christ, the Messiah, came, and he won the battle on the cross, and ultimately will win the entire war at his second coming. But until then, the devil blinds the minds of men, using them as pawns to oppose those who belong to Christ. That's us. And to hinder others from being saved. And we find ourselves right in the midst of this battle. And we are called to not sit on the sidelines, but to wage godly warfare as well. The proposition statement, you have it there in your bulletin, is gospel warfare is good warfare. It doesn't sound like it would be good, but it's good warfare, turning enemies into friends and sinners into saints by God's amazing grace. And we have a part in seeing God do that. You were an enemy of the Lord. Now you belong to him and you're his child. How amazing is the power of the gospel. Remember now, in terms of context, Timothy was urged to charge certain persons to not teach different doctrine. And he told them the aim of his charge was to be love toward all those around him. That's the aim of our lives. They should be known by that. And in accordance with the gospel, as Paul put it to Timothy in verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. a gospel which demonstrated its power by transforming Saul, the persecutor, into Paul, the apostle. Point number one, 2 points this morning, a charge to fight well. We see it in 18 and the first part of verse 19. This charge, he says, I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Stop the fight here. Stop the heresy. Stop these individuals within the church. They're upsetting people, upsetting the church. And Timothy, you need to, by handling properly the word of God, the law of God, to speak to these people and bring a sense of peace and clarity to the local church there in Ephesus. Now, for encouragement and motivation, he reminds Timothy of his ordination, of his commissioning, of his calling to the ministry. In Acts 16, it says there that the brethren spoke well of Timothy. They had a very high view of him, and that's when Paul came back there and took Timothy with him, and he began to work with him in the ministry after he had been ordained. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, just look across the page at verse 14, Paul says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, we don't do that, our ordination services. We don't prophesy because we have the completed canon of Scripture. But we do lay hands on men, and we do pray over them. And he's reminding Timothy of that time when that took place. And Timothy took those vows as we take vows unto the Lord. He says in 2 Timothy 1, if you want to turn a couple of pages there, and verses 6 and 7, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. At times, Timothy was known as someone who was somewhat timid. And Paul continued to encourage him, and he does here by saying, preach the word of God, minister that word to the people of God. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you turn back there to verse 12, again he uses particular language, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight. It's a battle. And as we look at our nation, we see the heathen, the nations, and people in our nation raging against Almighty God. It looks like they're going against the authority, local authorities. They are. But ultimately, this kind of unrest is brought before the throne of God. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's saying, Timothy, do the work of the ministry. You were called, and there was prophecy given about you, I guess, saying the kind of work that he would do and the blessings that would accrue to others as well as himself. But this statement is not simply for Timothy. He's in glory. The statement is for the leaders of the church. This statement is for everyone who is an elder, a minister, to preach and teach, to protect the sheep, to make sure that they are hearing, believing, receiving sound doctrine, and that we are walking in it. And so it's an admonishment to all in leadership. All of us, though, not only elders, but all of us are in this war. And I want to remind you of that. Go to Ephesians 6 for a moment, a passage we're all familiar with. Paul admonishing the Ephesians, and that's who Paul's what Paul's talking about with Timothy. He's talking about the Ephesians. But in 6:10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And brothers and sisters, I don't know where this country is going. I don't know what's going to happen in the months that are ahead of us. And so we need to take these kind of passages in a very serious light. We need to be standing strong in the Lord. We don't know what trials and tests are ahead of us and our children and grandchildren. And that's a deep concern of mine. I'm seeing things today that I have never seen at such a level in our country. And notice he says, put on the whole armor of God. You don't wear armor when you go to the beach or to a picnic or even to church for that matter. You wear armor when you go into battle. And there are those spirit beings that hate you and me and the church and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are opposing us. Notice how Paul describes the situation, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He is truly a schemer, and he has plans, and he has ways of attacking us in our weak places and bringing us down. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places that work their wiles on this earth. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. All of us must fulfill our callings, whatever they are, in the Lord Jesus. Let's be faithful, and we're doing it in the midst of a battle, a spiritual warfare for the souls of men. You see, the devil uses the world of flesh of men to accomplish his desires. The world of politics. It's hard to comprehend the lying and the deceit and the slander and the open hatred of leaders one to another. Years ago, when someone was elected to president, that was it. And these here and these here would shake hands and go, okay, let's try to work together for the good of the American people. But that doesn't seem to be the case at all now. He uses politics. He uses education to train the younger people and the generation coming up to do his bidding. He uses entertainment and sports. He uses even some places called churches, although I think the scripture would call them synagogues of Satan, because they no longer preach the gospel, no longer believe that the Bible is the word of God and Jesus is the Son of God. And so he uses these things in many other ways does he try to get to us. And so we must fight well. So how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us, he gives us two thoughts in the first part of verse 19. You see what he says? Holding faith and a good conscience. Are you holding faith, and do you have a good conscience? Holding faith, the deposit of the faith, the apostolic faith, the scriptures, holding to the word of God, objective, unchanging truth. And I can't emphasize that enough and underline that enough for you. We must know the scriptures and every single wicked imagination and ideas and philosophies that are coming to us through the airwaves in various ways. We need to be able to go, that's false, that's false, that's wickedness. Here's the truth. I know what I believe. Do you? Are you capable of doing that? Do you compare everything with the word of God or not? In 2 Timothy, Paul says all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for us. And he gives us four ways it's used by the Spirit. It teaches us, it reproves us or convicts us, it corrects us, changes our course, and it trains us that we might be equipped for every good work. And I hope that's the process taking place in your life. It's called sanctification. And the Word of God is foundational to that growth in grace. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And there are many today coming at us, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And ultimately, it's going to be that way. Christ is coming back as judge. And every thought will be taken captive, and those that are not will be judged by Jesus, the King of Kings. We stand on truth. We live by truth. We argue. We reason. We debate with the truth in our hands. We love and walk in the truth. That's how we fight this spiritual battle. And secondly, he says, a good conscience. And Paul mentions himself a number of times in the book of Acts when he gives his testimony that he attempts to maintain a good conscience with God and with man. You see, the conscience, that moral guide, that moral compass to us, we ought to face it and listen to it, okay? We ought to instruct it as we hear the Word of God. It ought to form and instruct and sharpen our conscience so that our conscience very clearly points out sin. It points out danger to us. It says to us, something's wrong, and we don't ignore that little voice. We go, okay, what's wrong? Why is it that I don't have the peace of the Lord? Why am I not at ease with God right now? What's going on within me? You ever done that? I have, and he's helped me back. Oh, this conversation here, you really need to talk to your wife. You see, you weren't exactly very kind. It wasn't a big fight. It was just a word said, and then you left and went on with the day. But something's wrong in your conscience. You need to make it right. There is an offense there, you see. So you follow your conscience. You don't suppress it. You don't walk around with sin in your heart. You keep short accounts with God and with men. I deal with sins of omission, things I should have done. And there's probably many in our lives, things that we should have done, should have said. Words of love, of kindness, of encouragement, words of instruction, words of hope. We need that. And then we don't say it. And then we feel bad later on that we weren't a greater encouragement. Sins of commission, those things, thoughts and words and deeds that we know are sin. And so when we walk with a clear conscience before God and men, we can say, what you see is what you get. This is who I am. This isn't a mask. This is me. I live this way here. I live that way at home. I live this way throughout my life. So that our constant prayer ought to be certainly in agreement with David in the 139th Psalm when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Brothers and sisters, that's how we maintain a good conscience in the midst of this battle, in the midst of the fight that we find ourselves in. There was one who fought well in the 1930s. a personality of that day that had admiration for him, Pearl Buck, wrote, "I admired Dr. Machen very much while I disagreed with him on every point." And we had much the same fate. I was kicked out of the back door of the church, and he was kicked out of the front door. He retaliated by establishing a church on his own. I don't think that's the best language to put. He didn't retaliate. He continued in obedience to the gospel. The man was admirable. He never gave in one inch to anyone. And another writer commenting on Machen's life said, "Machen's life was that of the consummate Christian gentleman fighting a great fight." He was. He was kind to those who completely disagreed with him. He understood their arguments better than they understood them. He explained them clearly. There were no straw men for Machen. Here's what you believe, and they would agree with him. And then he would demolish those arguments with the word of God. And they'd come away going, "I don't agree with him, but I admire him." Isn't that amazing? May people say that about us. We're not nasty. We just have convictions, and we stand upon them. Point number two, a warning to not shipwreck. What a scary thought. It's awful. And I've known of people, it sure appears that they have shipwrecked the faith. You see it in the second part of 19, by rejecting this, what Paul just said, some have made shipwreck to their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What a scary portion of Scripture. Rejecting the faith, rejecting the clear teaching of the Scriptures, rejecting a clear, pure conscience before God, not focused, not paying careful attention, and all of a sudden they're way over here, you see, and they're in trouble because they weren't focused upon God's word and a clear conscience. I had a problem last Sunday in the second service with my focus. This has never happened before, but there's so many things that are taking place around us. Almost every Sunday I get up here and I don't recognize the bulletin, you know. What's going on, you know? We're doing our best, and I am fumbling and stumbling along. Well, here I am. We had the Lord's Supper, and I thought it went great, except for me. You know, we got those little cups, and they're a little different size than the cups we normally use, and you know, the lids and all that, and I was very, very careful. Well, I'm standing there, and I speak of the blood of the new covenant, and then to drink the wine. And I went like this, and I spilled wine all over my Bible. And I couldn't scream, you know, I was in front of everybody. And so I said, we partook, and let's pray. I took my bulletin and I put it on the wet page and I prayed. And then, amen, I come up here and I'm still concerned about my Bible and I'm trying to lead the worship at the same time, multitasking, you know. I find a napkin, I'm going like this and I go, okay, now let's go to the prayer of thanksgiving. And I prayed. And then I woke up because it wasn't supposed to be the prayer of thanksgiving. It was supposed to be the hymn, you see, and the time that we give our tithes and offerings. And I caught myself and I go, okay, let's go back to that, shall we? And we went on. But talk about being off. You know, that's not a huge thing. It certainly bothers me. I want to do a better job than that. And when I got home, I thought my pages are going to be stuck together like this. But actually, they were pretty good. When we get off, And our focus is on the world. Our focus is on cares and worries or whatever it might be. And we do not watch over our intake of the scriptures. We do not watch over our conscience. In our relationship with the Lord, we can get in all kinds of trouble. Too busy. Other priorities, mishandling God's word, taking in half-truths, not being careful. That must have been going on with these two elders in that church. Or ignoring and not listening to my conscience, making shipwreck of their faith. You know, what's a shipwreck? Well, it's when somebody's not paying attention. They're maybe being lazy. They've ignored the charts, the maps, the coordinates. They don't know where the shoals are, the rocks, those uncharted islands, maybe those sandbars. I didn't see them, you see, because I wasn't taking seriously this portion of the Word of God. I didn't listen to my conscience and the Word that God has given to me. Be warned. It's a warning to each and every one of us to focus upon that Word and to focus upon the nature of our consciences. And Paul talks about two men who shipwrecked their faith, Hymenaeus. And we read about him in 2 Timothy 2, notice 17 and 18. We'll back up to 16. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. So they went off in their eschatology. They were messed up, and they were teaching others and confusing others in the faith. And then there is an Alexander. I don't know if this is the same guy, but Alexander is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 by Paul. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. And Paul says, I handed them over to Satan. You see that? What does that mean? Someone else in the New Testament was handed over to Satan. In 1 Corinthians 5, it's the man who had his father's wife, and Paul admonishes the Corinthians, why are you not doing anything about that? And in chapter 5, he says, verse 5, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. I don't know what that means exactly, turning him to Satan. Send him out. He's in the world. He doesn't have that protection that Christians have. He's been declared a non-Christian. We don't know the person's soul. We only know that they won't repent of their sins. And ultimately, they must be removed from the visible church. They must be excommunicated. Awful place to be, so that Satan might destroy their flesh and that they might be saved. See, ultimately, this is a redeeming thing to do with the hope that that person will be restored. And if you go to 2 Corinthians, you find that he was restored. He repented and he came back and he was forgiven and he was comforted by the saints. Brothers and sisters, by way of application, in contrast, we must fight the good fight. You may not see yourself as part of the fight, but the way you live your life is showing the world something. You're either going to kowtow to what the world's demanding right now, or you're going to stand in Jesus Christ, and your marriage and your family life and your children and how you work and your worship and your witness to people around you is going to continue strong and loving and humble and constant, fighting the good fight. I hope that's your choice and your decision as the days and weeks go on. There was one saint who is well known because of the way that he died for his faith. His name is Thomas Cranmer. Many of you have probably heard this account about Cranmer. He served as Archbishop of Canterbury, but he is most remembered for his 1549 and 1552 editions of the Book of Common Prayer. Well, Cranmer had been forced to watch the burnings of two other great saints of that day, Latimer and Ridley. And after much pressure, he signed a number of recantations, denying his faith. That's what that means. But on the eve of his execution, his courage returned as he stood in St. Mary's Church in Oxford. Instead of repeating his recantations, he repudiated them. And here's what he had to say. "And now I come to the great thing which so much troubleth my conscience." Oh, how important conscience is. "More than anything that ever I did or said in my whole life." And that is the setting abroad of a writing contrary to truth. Truth, the word of God, and conscience. That's exactly what Paul wrote about to Timothy. "Which now here I renounce and refuse as things written with my hand, contrary to the truth which I thought in my heart, and written for fear of death and to save my life, if it might be. And for as much as my hand hath offended, writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall first be punished. For when I come to the fire, it shall first be burned." And that's literally what happened. He came to the stake on the next day. And then it was that, stretching out his right hand, he held it unshrinkingly in the fire until it was burnt to a cinder. Even before his body was injured, frequently exclaiming, "This unworthy hand." Another writer looking at this, and I myself looking at it as well, what power there is in faith and a clear conscience. Thomas Cranmer waged the good warfare. Now, I thank God that our situation right now is not so extreme. But we pray for, witness to, and live before eternal souls. And eternal souls are always our greatest concern. And it's the power of the gospel that will turn our nation around if God so chooses to send forth his Spirit. That needs to be our prayer constantly. And we need to wage that good warfare. Remember, gospel warfare is good warfare, turning enemies into friends and sinners into saints by God's amazing grace. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we're so very grateful for these truths. And what we hear and see around us, what we've experienced at times, is quite fearful, or we can be fearful. But Lord, strengthen us by your word and your Spirit, and help us to walk with clear consciences before you and before one another, keeping short accounts that we might walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us in the weeks and the months ahead. You know what will take place. Help each one of us to stand and to humbly walk in Jesus, proclaiming him with our lives and with our words, and leaving the results to you. Thank you, Lord, that we are in Christ and that we are eternally safe and secure in him. In his blessed name, amen.